We're in 1 Kings chapter 21, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And together in verse 4, ready? And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Kind of funny story if you think about it, this king pouting, laying in bed, facing the wall, pouting because he couldn't get his way. We're going to preach on this tonight. Interesting, based on tonight right now, it's an interesting topic for the title for the message, Signs of Carnality. Signs of Carnality. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing and get right into it. Father, I would ask that you would help us. We are thankful again, Lord, for the morning. But Lord, just like we eat breakfast, we also like dinner. And right now, Lord, it's dinner time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would feed us again, feed our spirit, feed our soul, feed the inner man. Help us to be strong. Lord, we have if we're not raptured out of this world this week, Lord, we have a busy week. We have a battle that's going to be raging. We have someone who's the enemy of our soul is going to be after us. So we need your help. We need your encouragement. We need your strength. And I pray that you'd help us in those things. May tonight be a preparation for the rest of this week. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about humanity on the earth, God divides all of humanity based on one criteria. So if you think of all the nearly 8 billion people on the earth, all of humanity divided on one criteria, and really that criteria is salvation. On one hand, you have the saved. On the other hand, you have the unsaved. All of humanity fits either in the category of saved or the category of unsaved. That is really the only difference that matters in this world, whether someone's saved or unsaved. And that's what should matter for us. There should be never bigotry among people who believe in Bible Christianity. We should never look at people because of race or because of color of skin or nationality or eco-social standing and treat them one way or the other and be a respecter of persons that way. So all of humanity is divided on that criteria. There's saved and there's unsaved. Now, the saved, I would think mostly know they're saved. I would think if you're saved, you know they're saved. Now, there are those who think you can get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it. But interesting enough, the ones I've talked to, maybe you've had a different experience, but the ones I talk to who believe you can lose your salvation don't really believe they lost theirs. They believe other people lose theirs. Their sin is never so bad that they lost theirs, but they do point to other people and say, well, you know, they're not saved anymore because I know some things they did, which is always kind of interesting. It's almost like there's a pride part of their thinking there. And so the saved know they're saved. Usually, if you go to someone and you say, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they say yes, you typically say, well, why do you think that? What's your hope? What's your confidence? And you hope your expectations, they tell you, they put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away their sins. Not hoping in a church, not hoping in good works, not hoping in, someday they had a weird experience because they ate pepperoni pizza too late at night and they saw some image floating around in their bedroom. You hope that they tell you they put their faith in Christ alone. And so you go to those people, they know that they're saved, they know what that means, they've accepted Christ as Savior. Now, watch, because I'm going to shift gears here. So the saved know they're saved. Unfortunately, the unsaved often, maybe always, don't know they're unsaved. They may think they're saved, but they don't know that they're unsaved. They say, well, I go to church, or I do these things, and all the things they're looking at, they're not saved. But they don't know that they're not saved. And one of the great challenges is try to get them to understand you're not saved. You're not born again. Look with me. Hold your place in 1 Kings. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Now, Jesus faced this same situation when he talked to people in his ministry. Luke chapter 5, look with me at verse number 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Now, obviously, he's not partying. This is not a party. People try to sometimes excuse, their carnality or their wickedness and say, well, Jesus, he drank with publicans and sinners. He was not hanging out in bars, ordering around for everyone. That's not what's going on here. He went to their houses. He had times where he ate with them, but it was the idea that he was trying to get them the gospel, sitting down, sharing a meal, trying to share with them, the truth of that he was the Messiah. So these people are criticizing him for that. Now look at verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says this in verse 32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, let me ask you, who's righteous? No one's righteous, but they thought they were righteous. So he was saying, I didn't come to call you in your self-righteousness. I came to people who understand that they're sinners who need to repent. And so he came to call the sinners to repentance. And so the problem is, the saved know they're saved. The unsaved don't know they're unsaved. They have maybe some hope or some guess or some wishes, but they don't understand that they're lost without Christ because they have not put their faith in Christ alone. So you look at all humanity, and all humanity is divided on this criteria. There's the saved, and there's the unsaved. And the problem with the unsaved is to help them understand they're unsaved. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we hand out tracts. The couple that was here this morning, was also here a week ago this morning, they came because Joe Myers, the elder, put a tract, one of these, little invitation, left it on a grocery shelf, I think where the detergent was, I think they said. And they came by, they saw this, and they said, "Hey, let's go check that church out." Now, that is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, they were already saved, but our job is to get the gospel out as much as we can, as often as we can, to all that we can, because the unsaved need to understand they're not saved. They need to come to Jesus Christ. Now, let's shift gears one more time. Just like humanity is divided, so too are the saved divided by one criteria. So all humanity can be divided up in one criteria. They're saved or they're lost. That's the criteria. Saved, unsaved. And so we look at the saved now, the group of saved people. So here's saved, here's unsaved. So let's put the unsaved off to the side. Here's the saved. We can divide all of the saved into two groups by one criteria. And this is the criteria, spiritual versus carnal. Every saved person is one or the other. Either you're spiritual or you're carnal. That is what divides up the saved. Whether or not we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. What divides us is not our talent, is not wealth, not appearance. I showed Brother Choma a picture, and I wasn't planning on using it for the message. It happened to be in my Bible. This is him and I when we both graduated at the same time. And this is 30 years ago we graduated. Now, we're looking at this. Here's what we noticed. We haven't changed a bit. We're still these young people. We're surprised that everyone we know has gotten older, but we have not. And so when we think about that, everyone thinks that they're the ones who look good, who has all the talent. They're the ones who sing well. None of us really are aware of our own shortcomings in those areas. But that's not what divides us. Talent is not the big division. Wealth is not the big division. Appearance is not the big division. What separates saved people is they're either spiritual or they are carnal. Now, watch this. Just like the unsaved don't know they're unsaved because they think they're okay. They think, I go to such and such church, of course I'm going to heaven. Hey, I gave $5 to a homeless guy, of course I'm going to heaven. So they're trusting their works. They don't understand they're lost without Christ. Can I tell you the same problem is with the carnal people? The average carnal person doesn't think he's carnal. He thinks he's okay. He said, "Well, I don't go rob a bank. I'm not mugging people. I'm not using the Lord's name in vain. So obviously, I must be okay." So just like the unsaved do not understand their condition, so too the carnal are unaware of their condition. They do not understand the place they are in that carnality. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And look at me in chapter 3. Because Paul now is dealing with what many say is a pretty carnal church here, or a church that has some issues with carnality, at least among some of their people. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's telling them, the idea is, I can't come to you and speak in spiritual things. Now, they probably think, well, why not? Well, aren't we spiritual? No, you're carnal. Well, why would you say they're carnal? I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's trying to get them to understand this thing about them. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So they didn't understand this division that was going on was their carnality. They thought, well, no, there's nothing carnal about our division. Well, I just think this and they think that, and we're fighting and fussing and calling each other names. But, I mean, why does that mean we're carnal? Because Paul said, because that's carnality. That's what it is. And so they didn't understand. They were kind of clueless to their carnality. So just like the unsaved are not aware of really their unsaved condition, so too the carnal aren't always understanding their condition of carnality. So what's the answer? Well, the answer to both the unsaved person and the carnal person is the same. They must examine themselves in light of God's Word. And that reveals your true condition. The Bible calls this a mirror. It calls it a plumb line. The whole idea is we look at ourselves, we look at the Word of God, and we say, the Word of God is the accurate measurement. How do I measure up with the Word of God? If I'm an unsaved person and I don't measure up with what the Bible says salvation is, then what does that make me? Unsaved. Doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. Doesn't matter how much you think you love Jesus. If you've never come to a place where you accepted Christ alone, then you're not saved. Same thing true is carnality. None of your excuses or reasons for why you live the way you live matter. What matters is what does the Bible say and how does that now apply to your life? And if your life does not line up, that's carnality. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And look with me in verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? That's the idea. If you want to know you're saved or not, look to the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then you're not saved. And the same thing I think is true about spirituality versus carnality. If you're not, how do I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, go to the Bible. What does it say about walking in the Spirit? Well, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If those things aren't in my life, what does that mean? Well, there must be some carnality then going on. And so the answer to both the unsaved and the answer to the carnal person is not to, can I excuse my behavior away? But the answer is, can I examine the Word of God and look back to myself and say, okay, how do I line up? So, based on that thought, that leads us to where we're going in the message. So we're going to come back to our text, 1 Kings 21. And I want to show you four things that we can see as signs of carnality. If one of these four things are going on in our life, then we can say, I may have an issue with carnality here. So I want you to notice with me, let's go to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. Because now the Bible becomes this mirror, becomes this plumb line. We're going to look at our lives, compare it to the Word of God, and ask myself, am I spiritual or am I carnal? So 1 Kings 21, look with me in verse number 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, now this is, I think, a very familiar story, especially for a crowd like this tonight. So we won't take time to go over all the parts of the story. But Ahab wants this vineyard. Naboth is basically saying, no way, Jose. Naboth knew a little Spanish, by the way. And he's saying, no way, I'm not going to do that. And Ahab sucks his thumb, goes home and cries. So in verse 3, chapter 21, verse number 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. So here's the first sign of carnality. Number one is this. Carnal people are more concerned about the physical than the spiritual. How do I know I'm carnal? Well, what is the main focus of my life? Is it the physical things of this world or the spiritual things of God? Now, what's interesting is what just preceded this event. Because that helps us understand Ahab's response. So hold your place in 21. Go to chapter 20. Look with me in verse 42. And you'll see a similar response, but yet a different response. Chapter 20, look with me in verse 42. Now, again, we're going to just kind of jump into the narrative, but there's another situation. He's being rebuked. Ahab's being rebuked. Verse 42, and he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." Now watch, this is Ahab. Notice his response. "And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria." Is that similar to what happened in the other story? Well, let's see. So in verse 43, he went to his house heavy and displeased. Now look at verse 4, chapter 21. "And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased." You say, well, it's the same response. No, it's not. So, well, it sounds the same because we didn't add the other part in yet. What's interesting is that Ahab had an event right before this, and in the first event, he's dealing with a prophet who's rebuking him, and it's a spiritual situation. It's something he's wrong in spiritually, and he's rebuked, and he goes home heavy and displeased because he's been rebuked spiritually. But in the second case with Naboth, he goes home because he can't get what I want. I want this vineyard. I want this vineyard. I want this vineyard. No, you can't have it. He goes home heavy and displeased, but that's not the end of it, is it? Now he's not eating. Now he's weeping. Now he's upset. There's nothing in the first event that says, other than he went home heavy and displeased, there doesn't seem to be any other reaction. In this, it's heavy and displeased and more reaction on top of that. So Ahab now is not just heavy and displeased, but this heavy and displeasement is leading to fasting and mourning. Now here's what I mean by that. I want you to get this next part. When we say carnal people are more concerned about the physical than the spiritual, it isn't that they don't care about the spiritual. They just care more about the physical. It isn't a carnal person, isn't someone who's sitting in church and says, well, you know, I hate Jesus. You know, I hate the Bible. That obviously would be sinful and carnal. But that's not usually the extent of it. It's not that they hate the things of God. They just love the things of the world more. In comparison, the things of the world mean more to them than the things of God. So it isn't that they don't care about the spiritual. They just care more about the physical. He was rebuked for the spiritual, but when he got rebuked for the physical, now he's really upset. So we could ask ourselves tonight, what excites us more? What are we more excited about? A political rally or a soul-winning blitz? Can I tell you, there's many of our flavor people who get really excited about political rallies. So let me just say this. I think it would be shocking to us how many people of our persuasion have sacrificially, with all the effort needed and all the time needed and all the expense needed, has went to a political rally. Probably of a particular persuasion, but nonetheless a political rally. And the same people are too busy and too strapped ever to come out soul winning. And we wonder what's wrong with America. Because our hopes is in a White House instead of the church house. You say, well, what's the difference? Because this is what the Lord is doing. I'm not sure what he's doing in Washington, but we know the Lord's at work in his church. And so, when a Trump rally or a political rally is more exciting and we're more committed to than soul winning blitz, that's carnality. Or we could say this, how many times are we more concerned, more excited, more focused on a sports event than a church service? Why is it Does it matter? Okay, what if? Okay, let's talk crazy for a moment. The Browns make it to the Super Bowl. I mean, can you believe it? I can't believe it. I mean, okay, there's probably no way it's ever possible. But what if? What if this year is the year? What if this is the year? I mean, no more next season. I mean, that would blow our motto, isn't it? If we don't have next season, what do we have as a Browns fan? So let's say this is the year, and it's Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday. Pastor White, what would you do for the church service on Super Bowl Sunday? Let me tell you what I would do. I would have it. Would you have it earlier? Why? Why do I need to change what I'm doing for the world? Because the Lord deserves it more than they do. And so, what excites us more, sports event or church services? See, it's not that you can't go to a political rally. We're not saying you can't go to a political rally. We're saying, but why is that more important to you? And we're not saying you can't be involved in a sports event. We're not saying that, you know, if you ever go to watch a football game, you're unsaved on your way to hell. We're not saying that. We're saying, but why are we more excited about those things than the things of God? Well, how would I know what I'm more excited about? How would I know what my priorities are? How could I look at my life and ask myself, really, what am I? Because, you know, we could justify anything we do and make it sound good. So I would challenge you, if you want to know what your priorities are, check two things: your calendar and your checkbook. You find out where you spend your time and where you spend your money, and you'll find your priority. You'll find what you're really excited about. So the question isn't, do I feel more about God than I feel about the world? The question is, what am I doing with my life? Am I doing things for the Lord, or is my whole life wrapped up in this world? That's carnality. By definition, carnal people focus on carnal things, and spiritual people focus on spiritual things. So how do I know whether I'm being carnal? What is a sign of carnality? Well, one sign is this: carnal people are more concerned about physical than the spiritual. And we saw that in Ahab. What's the second one? We'll go back again to chapter 21. Look with me in verse number 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, now notice what Naboth says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now let's just stop there. Is he trying to get a better price for his land? No. Is he trying to get something else besides money? No. What is the reason he's not selling Ahab the land? Ahab may be giving him a great price. Maybe a price that people are like, wow, you need to sell it. No, the Lord forbid it. We preached on this here a few months ago on a sermon, Our Faith Isn't for Sale. And we explained why this was a big no-no for a Jewish person to do this. I'm not going to spend time to review all that. But this is a biblical stand he is taking. The Lord forbid it. I cannot do this. It's not just simply a negotiation. He's not trying to get more out of it. He is taking a stand on what's right. He's being righteous in this. The Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. But notice when Ahab now is going to explain to Jezebel what's going on. Look down to verse 6. And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered." Now watch the answer that Ahab gives. This is what he got out of it: "I will not give thee my vineyard." You notice something missing? He didn't say anything about the Lord. So number two, what's the second sign of carnality? Number two is this: carnal people leave God out of their decision making. To them, it's all about money, it's all about conniving, it's all about how to get ahead in life. They leave God out of it. Naboth predicated his decision on, this is what the Lord wants. Yet Ahab completely leaves God out of it when he tells Jezebel. What you find is this, is that carnal people seldom understand the spirituality of others. When you're trying to live spiritual, and you're dealing with someone who's living carnal, they look at you and they don't understand it. You can tell them a Bible verse. You can tell them, well, this is what the Lord wants. All they're thinking is dollar signs and how what they can get and how they can get what they want to get. That was not what Naboth was doing. Naboth was not negotiating. Naboth was saying, this is what's right. I can't do this. Only thing Ahab heard was, I'm not going to sell it to you. So he goes home pouting, you know, why won't the guy sell it to me? I'll offer him a fair price. I'd give him some other land, because it is a biblical stand he's taking. And so carnal people leave God out of their decision making. It doesn't become aware to them. It's not a part of how they think. Here's a problem, one of the problems with carnality and why it happens when they leave God out and they just becomes kind of a downward spiral. Carnality, by its makeup, by the way they're living their lives, carnality leads to foolishness. It's like a downward spiral. They just become more and more foolish in their thinking. Go with me, hold your place there. Go with me to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Because you may say, well, what's the big deal about carnality? Well, it's a downward spiral. It begins, you begin making bad decisions upon bad decisions, which is what Ahab is doing. He's making one bad decision after another because of his carnality. And the reason is his carnality leads to foolishness. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Now, notice what he says here in verse 2. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? In other words, how did they begin? They began with the Spirit's work. It wasn't their work. They didn't earn their salvation. They didn't come to this point of salvation by themselves. They heard the word of God, hearing of faith, and they responded, and it was a spiritual work. It wasn't a work of the law. Now look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that's how it was, it was a spiritual thing, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Why are you going to carnality? That's not how you started. You started in a spiritual thing. Why would you now try to live carnally? Why would you do carnal things? And we won't get into the whole argument he's making here. But the idea is they left the Spirit and spiritual things, and now they're going into fleshly, carnal things. And twice here, Paul calls them foolish because of that. So carnality leads to this foolishness. So the way to overcome that type of foolishness, we begin leaving God out of our decision-making, we begin making bad decisions, it's a downward spiral. The way to overcome that foolishness is to allow the Word of God to be central to our decision-making. It isn't what I want, it isn't how I feel. It's what does the Bible say, and that determines what I do. You know, let me tell you, when you live that way, the world looks at you like you're crazy. But that won't get you the best job. I'm not after the best job. I'm after living for Jesus. Well, you know, if you try to live like Pastor White, if you try to live like that in my career path, you're not going to go very high up the ladder. I'm not trying to go high up the ladder. I'm trying to live for Jesus. The Lord sets up one and puts down another. If I can't live for Jesus and go up the ladder, as it were, then I probably shouldn't be going up that ladder. If I can't get ahead because I'm living for Jesus, then that's not an area I should be getting ahead in. I'm not supposed to be doing it in a carnal way. Carnal people leave God out of their decision-making. But spiritual people go to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say? How this is what I'm supposed to do? This is what's right. This is what's wrong. That's how spiritual people live. Now, watch. Let me give you one more thought about this, and I've got to move on to the third point. You know, we use a phrase, and I think it's a good phrase, and I've encouraged you to use it, but I think sometimes we don't use it the way we should use it. Often we'll say this about a decision. We'll say, well, Lord willing. And I agree, we ought to yield to the Lord and we ought to follow the Lord in things. But I think some people use the word, that phrase, Lord willing, means this: unless God stops me, here's what I'm going to do. It's almost as, I'm going to do this. Now, if God comes down and puts the whooping on me and knocks me aside the head, then I'll do something else. That's not how we're supposed to be using that. It's not, I'm going to keep doing this unless God stops me. That's not what it means. It means, I'm going to find out what the Lord wants, and I'm going to stay true to that unless the Lord leads me in another way. I'm going to do this, Lord willing. That has the idea that this is the will of the Lord, not the will of Dennis White. It's not, I'm going to do my will until the Lord stops me. It's, I'm going to do the Lord's will and follow Him. And so this idea of Lord willing means I'm seeking to follow Him and follow His will. So carnal people leave God out of decision making. So that's the second sign of carnality. So if my life, if I look at my calendar and look at my checkbook and I find out that it's more physical than spiritual, I can start saying maybe there's carnality in my life. If I start realizing all my decision making doesn't really involve the Lord or the Word of God, I'm just doing whatever I want to do, then there's probably carnality in my life. What's the third sign that we see here? Well, go with me to chapter 21 again. I should have warned you there's 4 points. Almost always there's 3 points, but tonight there's four. So in case you had your hopes up, I just dashed them for you. 1 Kings chapter 21, look with me in verse number 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern? That's what I want to do, but I can't do that at the moment. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. Now notice what she says at the end. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's back up the story for a minute. Was Naboth negotiating? No. Naboth was pretty solid on the no, was he not? So how is his wife here, Queen Jezebel, going to get him the garden, the field, the vineyard? Because basically Naboth says, God forbid it, almost as if he said, you know, over my dead body. And Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. What does that imply that Jezebel is going to do? You know, you almost think of Jezebel, you think of, okay, don't get too mad at me. You almost think of someone like Hillary Clinton. Someone, you know, they find them, they're hanging, they got 3 shots in the back of their head, and they say, oh, suicide. And so here is Naboth, I'm not going to do it. And Jezebel says, don't worry, I'll get it for you. Ahab knows what's about to happen. Ahab's not stupid. He knows what's going on here. It's not like he's like, well, I don't know, maybe she's going to offer a better... He's already talked to Naboth. He knows that Naboth is no way, Jose, this ain't going to happen. Here's what's right, and I'm not violating it. Let's continue just for a moment. Go with me to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down. It's almost like he's jumping out of bed. He's excited. He's getting his shoes on. Man, he's happy now, isn't he? That Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. What's the third sign of carnality? Well, we said the first one is there's more concern about the physical. We said the second one is we leave God out of the decision making. And here's a third sign. Carnal people turn a blind eye to the sin of others. Ahab wasn't stupid about what happened. He knew, he could put two and two together. The story is, Jezebel took his signet, his seal, and had sealed a letter that basically doomed Naboth. Well, the king did not give up his seal easily. I mean, he is not going to let that thing float around and anyone do what they want, because that was his authority. It is highly, highly, highly doubtful that Jezebel could have took his seal, had done all that, and Ahab would have been like, well, I didn't know. He knew exactly. When she said, I'll get it for you, and then come to find out some days later he's dead, he knew what Jezebel did. But that doesn't matter, because now I got my field. Yeah, but you know, I got the field. Carnal people turn a blind eye to the sin of others. So Ahab wasn't stupid about what happened. He just didn't care. He purposely turned a blind eye to Jezebel's sin. Now, let me give you a statement. It has a little sting to it, but it's good for us. When you or I, when we are going along with the sin because we are benefiting from the sin. Now, we're not maybe doing the sin, but we're not stopping the sin. We're not trying to oppose the sin. We're going along with it. You're like, well, you know, people do what people do. We could have put our foot down. We maybe could have hindered it, but we're not. When we are going along with the sin because we are benefiting from the sin, that makes us part of the sin. Now, we may not be able to control the actions of others in some ways because we understand there's freedom and such, but we can definitely not enable them to do wrong. We may not be able to control their actions, but we should not be giving them money so they can do their sin. People say, well, someone told me the other day, okay, you do what you think the Lord wants you to do. I'm going to tell you this. If there's a guy out there looking for money, he ain't getting money from me. Well, you hate people. Well, that's another story in itself. That may be true. That's a different story. But I'm not giving him money because I have no idea what he's going to use that money for. Now, if he needs food, I'll give you food. I've taken people to the gas station. They said, hey, you know, can I get 10 bucks for gas? Tell you what, let's go to the gas station. I'll put 10 bucks of gas in your car, but I'm not giving you 10 bucks for gas because I have no idea. And there's some people who say, oh, no, never mind. Oh, okay, so you really need gas. You needed $10 or something else. So I'm not going to give people money so they can buy booze. I'm not going to give people money so they can get drugs. I'm not going to enable them in any way. I'm not going to try to finance their sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of it. So we may not be able to control the actions, but we definitely should not enable them to do wrong. And we most definitely should not go along with the wrong that they're doing. We have Christians who say, well, I would never tell the dirty joke, but yet you laugh when other people do. That's wrong. Well, it was funny. Okay, number one, why are you listening to it? You know, most of us who are adults know the way the joke is going. Walk away. Well, they'll make fun of me. Exactly. Walk away. It's good for you. Let them make fun of you. Persecution is good for you. It means that you're living for Jesus. So we don't tell the dirty joke, nor do we laugh at those. Let me update my illustration here, because this is probably more apt to our time. If someone posts something vulgar, let's say on the web, like mostly social media, if someone posts something vulgar, it's got swear words in it, or the picture has some vulgarity in it, why would we as believers repost it? So, well, I thought it was good. It was vulgar. Well, I didn't come up with it, but you're pushing it out. We should neither be the ones committing the sin, nor the ones enabling the sins, nor the ones going along with the sin. We should have a holy hatred for sin. Carnal people turn a blind eye to sin. Often, the carnality, we make a lot. Now watch this, because again, this stinks a little bit, but again, it's good for us. Carnality makes allowances for other sins because of our own sin. And I don't necessarily... Why won't you stand up at work against the sin of others? Because there's things in your life you know would be hypocritical about it. Because when you get mad, you let out a few swear words. So why... I can't say anything when they're cussing. I know, because if you're cussing, how could you? Sometimes our carnality is because we're making allowances for their sins because of our own sins. So it's hard to be against things in their lives if it's also in our lives. And so we need to deal with our lives, living spiritual, and then stand up against sin. So carnal people turn a blind eye to the sin of others. Ahab knew exactly what was happening. He turned a blind eye to Jezebel. He went along with it because it was benefiting him, and he never, ever tried to put a stop to it. He is just as guilty as Jezebel in the death of Naboth. In fact, you read the Bible, you'll find out God condemns him. Jezebel does it. Ahab comes under condemnation because of it. Let's go look at the last sign now. So how do I know if I'm carnal or not? Well, I'll say this. If we're more concerned about the physical than the spiritual, there's probably carnality. If we're leaving God out of our decision-making, there's probably carnality. If we're turning a blind eye to our sin and sin of others, there's probably carnality. Let's look at the last one. Chapter 21, look at verse 20. The last sign we see here. So now Elijah is going to confront Ahab on this death of Naboth. We see this in verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah... Now, Ahab, the wicked king, says to this prophet, this man of God, hast thou found me, now watch the phrase, O mine enemy. Why is Elijah his enemy? What did Elijah do? Did he pick on him? Did he make fun of him? Did he hurt him? No, he just told him the truth. He preached the truth to him. And Ahab said, "Oh, mine enemy." And he answered, "I have found thee." This is now Elijah. And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Well, that was enough to make Ahab upset. So here's number four. Carnal people are resistant to biblical preaching. When I have this hair on the back of my neck going up, and I got a burr under my saddle because all of a sudden the preacher's riding my pet sin, I can tell you there's carnality. Carnal people are resistant to biblical preaching. The truth is, the hope for the unsaved is to be confronted with their lost state. That's the hope they have. The hope of the unsaved isn't that somehow... Now, I think we ought to love people. I think we ought to be kind and gracious to people. I think we ought to try to show the love of Christ as we deal with people. But we're not going to... Now, listen to what I'm saying. We're not going to love them to Jesus apart from the gospel. We're not going to say, okay, here's an unsaved person. I'll do all these nice things to you, and hopefully someday you'll want to get saved and you'll come and search me out. We, somewhere in our interactions with the lost people, we have to present the gospel to them. A clear confrontation of, here's what the Bible says. We can do it graciously, we can say, do it nicely, but the gospel has to be given. People don't get saved outside of the gospel, so the gospel has to come to them. So what do the unsaved people need? They need to be confronted with their lost condition. Someone needs to tell them that they're sinners headed for hell. Can I tell you, lost people don't always like to hear that. In fact, most of the time they don't like to hear it. Most of the time, if you knock on their door and they start talking to you and you start talking about their sin, it's usually thank you, have a good day, and they shut the door. They don't like being confronted about that. Okay, that's the man, the flesh. Unsaved people need to be confronted about their unbelief. The same is true about carnal people. Carnal people need to be confronted about their carnality. Say, Pastor White, you know, Pastor White, let me help you out here, Pastor White. You know, if we would just, we're going to quit preaching about sin, quit preaching about hell. We'll just talk about how good God is and how much God loves them. We'll do the Joel Osteen tactic. That is what will bring the crowd in. You're probably right. And you know what we'll have? A crowd of unsaved / carnal people. That's not what we're here for. We're here to present the truth. We're thankful for those who show up. Wish more did. But our job isn't to take a message and mold it so that it's acceptable to man. Our job is to preach God's word and try to get them to be molded so they're acceptable to God. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to change people's lives so that they're in harmony with what God wants, not change the message to fit the people. So carnal people are resistant to biblical preaching, but yet that's exactly what carnal people need. They need to be confronted about their carnality, confronted about where they're at, so they can make a decision about going forward, about being spiritual. Now, it is sad. Now, let me call time out again in the field. Do you know that we're not the only independent fundamental Baptist church in the world? Did you know that? Do you know there are other churches like us? In fact, there's another one in North Ridgeville. Pastor Cartman may know of another one in North Ridgeville. There's another one in North Ridgeville, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. There's a bunch of them in our county. There's Midway Baptist, there's Lake Avenue Baptist, even outside of our county, inside our county is Liberty Baptist, Beacon Baptist, outside of our county there is Columbia Road. There's a lot of those churches. But I can tell you, probably all of them have the same problem to some degree, and that is, as they preach the Word of God, people become offended and hostile towards it. Now, the answer isn't to change the churches. The answer is keep doing what God has called us to do and let that change the people. It is sad when some become our enemies, whether this church or any of those churches I name. It is sad when some become our enemy simply because we tell them the truth. We don't say it unkindly. We may say it a little gruffly at times. We may poke them in the eye and try to get their attention. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Now, I said about these other churches because this is not a new occurrence. It isn't like in 2020. Now, you know, prior to this year, everyone loved Jesus. Everyone wanted to come to church. Everyone wanted to hear the Bible. But in 2020, it's a different... No, that's not the case. It's always been this situation where people have been resistant to biblical preaching because of the sin. But yet it is our job to keep presenting the Bible, keep preaching the Bible, keep talking about what the truth is. Tell them God needs to be in your decisions. The spiritual things must be the most important. You can't turn a blind eye to sin. Galatians 4, look with me in verse 16. Here's what Paul said to the church in Galatia. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I tell you, this is not a new occurrence. So it is said when some may think we're enemies because we tell them the truth. Yet we who are spiritual need to speak the truth even if it does cause others to be angry. You do not love people by compromising the message. That's hatefulness. Go with me to one more place. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Here is a good verse for us. Proverbs 27, look with me in verse 6. Notice what the Bible says here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now notice the next part of it. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, if a friend is telling you the truth, even if it wounds you, thank God for a faithful friend. But be careful of someone who's kissing up to you in a deceitful way, lying, not telling you the truth. That's not going to help you. That's going to hurt you. The true enemy is the one who isn't telling you the truth. Your true friend is the one who's giving you the truth. So what are the signs of carnality? Well, to focus on the physical over the spiritual, leaving God out of decision-making, turning a blind eye to sin, resistant to biblical preaching, all these things we see in Ahab, these are signs of carnality. If I see them in my life, I need to say, well, wait a minute, better do something here. Now, the reason for this confrontation that we have, we preach the truth, we confront people, if they're lost, we confront them with their sin so they get saved. If they're carnal, we confront them with their sin so they can be spiritual. The reason to confront someone with the truth is the same reason Elijah confronted Ahab. Elijah shows up at Ahab. Now, Ahab is a wicked king. Ahab has a long litany of things in his life. But Elijah was God's man. He comes to Ahab, and he's not coming to Ahab just to be mean to him. He's called to preach to Ahab. Well, go with me, chapter 21. Notice the reason. Why people don't want to hear they're carnal. People don't want to hear they're lost. Why do we do that? Well, look at chapter 21, look at verse 25. But there was none like an Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, now this is what Elijah had said, we kind of alluded to earlier, Elijah's confronting him and telling him about God's judgment on his sin. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, even though he had all this wickedness, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth. In other words, things now have changed here. And lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. You know, we're praying on Sunday afternoon called a revival prayer meeting. Now, when we pray for revival, what we're hoping for is to draw people back to the Lord. The outcome of the election is whatever the outcome of the election is going to be. It's not going to bring revival no matter how you think, one way or the other. Elections don't bring revival. God brings revival. And it begins with the praying of God's people. But let me tell you what also is a part of it is the preaching of His Word, calling people to repentance. We pray for revival and we call people to repentance. Let me tell you what America needs. It needs repentance. You say, well, you know, if we get all those manufacturing jobs back, if we can have this right, you know, figure out this trade deal with China, you know, if we can rebuild the military, and we still, what? Is that revival? None of that's revival. We're still killing how many babies a year? Really? We have a lot of sin issue in our country. And our hope for America lies in pulpits like this across America saying, here's what the Bible says. Well, Pastor White, you know, that's kind of old-fashioned. People don't want to hear it. Yeah, I've kind of noticed that over the years. But God's message hasn't changed. So the reason to confront someone with the truth is the same reason Elijah confronted Ahab in hopes of repentance. God wants to show mercy to the vilest unbeliever. No one would have ever thought the Apostle Paul would get saved. No one. Okay, soul winning night. Oh, I'm going. Okay, who wants to go witness to the Saul? Not me. I ain't talking to Saul. Saul, kill me. Saul hates us. But someone's got to tell Saul. No, Saul will never get saved. Saul, the persecutor, he'll never get saved. Does he ever get saved? He does, doesn't he? God wants to save the vilest unbeliever. God wants them to acknowledge their lost state and put their faith in Christ. God wants to show them mercy. That's why we preach the gospel, in hopes of repentance. The unbeliever would come to know Christ as Savior. So too, God wants to show mercy to the most carnal believer. We should not become discouraged or despondent when we see these things, because I think most of us, if we're spiritual, we see these things prevalent sometimes in other people's lives, and it can kind of create a certain despondency or discouragement. They're like, well, you know, you're talking about most people I know who go to church. I mean, that pretty much describes them. Okay, we don't become despondent or discouraged when we see these things. Rather, we begin praying that God begin working in lives and working in hearts. And if any of these describe you, the answer isn't, yeah, okay, I'm guilty of that too. Yeah, I'm guilty of everything you say. That's me. It's not a throw up my hands and give up attitude. It is run to Jesus and seek mercy. Let me just tell you a truth about the Lord, and we'll be done. God would much rather bless you than chasten you. He much rather bless you than chasten you. All he's waiting for you to is repent. Father, I pray that you help us tonight.